If you have a Bible, if I can encourage you to turn in it to Genesis chapter 1. If you're using the pew Bible or the chair Bible, whichever you want to call it, you can just turn to page 1, literally. Now, we're not going to be there the whole time, but we are going to start on page 1. So, since Easter, which seems like it was a while ago now, but we've been doing sort of these short series, sort of 3-week series on our different core values. And this morning we're starting sort of a look at our fourth core value, encouraging other people, encouraging others to follow Jesus. And that's really why we have sort of the sermon title or the series title, Follow the Leader. That's where we got it from. Now, interesting thing in this idea of following. Take some time to kind of research and read and kind of figure out what it means to follow and some of those kinds of things. And as I was doing that, I was kind of reminded, or in a sense maybe put in my face very freshly, that words accumulate baggage. That over time you can use a word, but that it will accumulate some measure of baggage. Okay, the words follow and follower, I noticed as I was kind of trying to put this message together, have an enormous amount of baggage. That there's people that write things about followers and following that aren't really flattering. So here's some things I learned about the word follower from sort of the broad genre of literature related to following, which there's actually not that many books written on following. I don't know if you know that, but there's not many. But here's some things I learned about being a follower. Being a follower, according to these experts, is anything but noble. In fact, they would say being a follower is not a noble thing. It's not something to, in that sense, look forward to. Some of the authors would say that followers, quite honestly, are not needed. Now, I'm not quite sure how that works, because if you're a leader, you're supposed to have people following you, so I don't know how it works. Followers are needed in some way, but a lot of the literature says, no, followers aren't needed. They'll even go farther. Followers are people who are to be dominated. And as one writer pointed out, people do not choose followership as an area for personal growth. So I'm going to guess, I know we're halfway through the year basically, but I'm going to guess if we looked at your goals for 2018, did anybody have, I want to be a better follower? Okay, we usually don't think in those terms. That's not where we go, oh, I've got to follow. Now, as I was reading those things and realizing, wow, following's not exactly popular, I kind of had this voice in my head, so to speak, sort of bring back a memory that was preceded by a memory I've never had, something that's never happened. Okay, I have never had a parent come up to me and say, I am so concerned about my daughter. She is such a leader. But I can't tell you how many different times I have had parents, whether it's when their son is entering kindergarten or entering high school or going to college, say, I'm really concerned about my son. He's a follower. Now, here's something ironic. We don't esteem or highly value following in a lot of ways. It's not, following is not a virtue that our culture says go for. It's not something we say, hey, son, I'll be so proud of you if you're a follower. And yet we're saying as a church, what do we want to do? We want to encourage other people to follow Jesus. In some ways, by saying that, we're saying, guess what? We want to be followers. We're saying it's the core value of our church. So one of the things we hope is so true about us as a church is, guess what? We're followers. How does that work when everything else says, don't follow, don't do that? So really what I want to do this morning is talk about why. Why follow Jesus? Why do we say we should do this? Why should that be a part of our lives? Now here's something I've learned about words. Okay, words can pick up baggage. That doesn't mean the word is wrong or bad. What it probably means is the baggage it's picked up could be wrong. And I was told a number of years ago by one of these high-priced consultants, I got invited to this meeting. I still, for the life of me, cannot figure out how I got invited. because they brought in this really sophisticated, high-priced consultant. I understood the first thing he said. I lost the rest of it. But the first thing he said was, the goal of life is to drop the bad baggage, let go of the bad baggage of your life, and pick up the good baggage and carry it with you. So this morning, if you have any baggage related to following, what we want to do is get rid of the bad stuff and pick up the good stuff. Because I will honestly tell you this morning, if nothing else, what we should be about as a church is we should be about following Jesus. And what I want to do in the time we have is I want to look at four reasons. I want to offer you four reasons why I believe you and I should follow Jesus. And not that just you and I should follow Jesus. You and I should desire to follow Jesus. We should long to follow Jesus. And not only that, we should so be moved by that that we cannot but help encourage others to follow Jesus. That there is no better way to live life than to follow Jesus. So what are those four reasons? Reason number one would be this. We were created to follow. Okay? You and I, all of us, we were created to follow. Now, for just a second, I'm going to step back, so to speak, and speak about something more broadly than following. But really, if you and I are going to understand what it means to follow Jesus, we kind of need to understand, in a sense, literally the big story of the Bible. Okay, we need to understand the whole story, and then we'll come back and kind of zoom in on what does it mean to follow. So really quick, let me explain the whole Bible in basically four expressions or four words, or you could say four scenes. Okay, now if you've been around here at Central a while, you've probably heard me do this, but I'm going to do it again because I think it's incredibly important and incredibly helpful. So here's the first scene of the Bible. First word would be creation. Okay, Genesis 1 and 2 describe the scene of creation. That's a huge scene in life. That marks us. Now, it doesn't last very long because very quickly, the second scene of the Bible we would call the fall. Okay, and literally from the Bible standpoint, the fall is present and active and engaged from really Genesis 3 until Revelation 20. In some way, shape, or form, the fall is here, it's around us, and it impacts us, and it impacts our lives. The third scene of the Bible would be redemption. They need to understand redemption is kind of hinted at, kind of talked about as early as Genesis 3. As early as the fall shows up, redemption's talked about. And as you unfold through the Old Testament, it keeps kind of being communicated and shared. Some ways we get word pictures of it, some ways we get promises about it. But it doesn't actually show up into actual literal history until the Lord Jesus dies on the cross on the first Good Friday and rises again on Easter. So really, right now, we kind of have redemption and fall there all around us, and they impact us. The final scene of the Bible, the fourth scene of the Bible, would be restoration. Okay? You've got creation, you've got the fall, you've got redemption, and then you've got restoration. Now, it's at the end, yes, but it was hinted at from really as soon as the fall showed up, there was hints that the restoration would take place. But it doesn't really fully come into history. It's not fully come into history yet. It doesn't show up until Revelation chapter 20, and then from that point through eternity, it will only be restoration. Now, the reason I bring all of that up, the reason I say that is because I believe those four scenes really tell us a lot about ourselves and can help us understand and figure out the tension of life. Okay? Really quickly, four kind of observations about things we feel. There may be times where you and I feel like life ought to be different. Something happens, like, it ought to be different. Guess what? That is a reminder that creation took place. That is part of God kind of playing. I was going to do a harp. I'm not sure why. I've watched one or two people play the harp. I can't play the harp, but just imagine I'm playing the harp. Don't give me that look, Jerry. I know it's unbelievable, but just hang in there with me. Okay, the harp strings of creation are pulling in you when you think life ought to be different. Second thing that might impact our lives, how many times do you and I feel like life is not right? That's the fall, folks. That is part of our life experience telling us it's not right. Or what about this? life can feel, we can feel life can be different or can be right or can be better. That really is God reminding us about the story of redemption. It can be. That also is in part a longing within us that says, I want something. Or then a fourth one. How many times do you and I feel like, I hope life will be different or life will be different. I've got to believe it will be different. Well, that's really a part of us saying longing for restoration. For those of you that have gone through some of the difficult things, maybe having a loved one die, part of the pull for us of we want it to be different, we want it to be better, is the longing that there is such a thing of the resurrection and that leads to something. Now that's a big background thing. I want to keep in the background, but now I want to zoom in onto this idea of what does it mean to follow? You see, somehow me or you following Jesus has to connect to those four scenes in some way. So maybe a question we need to ask is, how ought I to be? And that's a really awkward way to ask the question, so a better way to ask that question is, what was I created to be? I mean, if that's the story of life, that's the story of the Bible, how was I created to be? And that's why I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, because verses 26 and 27, I think, unpack and tell us some important things. The verses read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." Kind of changing the pattern of the first chapter of the Bible that creation is described in, the pattern gets changed because in verse 26, usually just said, God said and did it. But here in verse 26, God has a conversation about us being created. And from the conversation in verse 26, then followed by God actually doing the creating, it tells us we are created in the image of God. Part of our oughtness, part of what we were created to be, is the image of God. Now, very quickly, that really means a couple of things. Two big things I think we can't miss. One is that means we were created to be in a relationship with God. Okay, that's what we were created to be, in a relationship with Him. That's not insignificant. Second thing that that also means is in the context of that relationship, to be created in the image of God, it means we're to carry out responsibilities for Him. Okay, that's part of why was I created. I was created for a relationship with Him. I was created to carry out responsibilities for Him. Now, some of you have been here a number of times. You've heard me say that, and it's like, oh, yeah, there he goes again. Yeah. Okay, I'll tune him out. Maybe he'll say something interesting. I'll get back to it maybe. Don't cut me out here. This is incredibly critical to our lives. So maybe to give you a word picture to help you see, what is the significance of you and I being in a relationship with God and created to carry out responsibilities for Him? I want you to think for a second about the story of King Arthur and the knights of his round table. See, here's the deal. Just like those knights, we are called by God the King, the one we have a relationship with. We are called by that King to carry out responsibilities for Him, to do honorable service in His name. God created you for the purpose, in a sense, to pick up the sword of a knight and to go engage in battle for the King. That's not insignificant. That's not trivial. You go as a representative of the King. You go out of your relationship for Him. Please understand, as much as you can read things that say, following is demeaning, following in this way is not demeaning. Following the King through relationship and service is honorable. It is valuable. It is valiant. And folks, that is what God created us for. That's what you were created for. to do honorable and valiant, courageous things for the king. Now let's do a reality check. Okay, before we go on, say any more, we need to do a reality check. We said the creation thing was fairly short. And then we got into the next scene of the fall. Here's the reality. We've gone from ought to is. With the fall, sin has messed up life. The truth is, sin and the fall have messed us up. We were created for this, but it all got kind of skewed and changed. The reality of sin being a part of our lives has complicated us following Jesus in at least two ways. There's probably more, but at least two. One would be this. I won't tell that story because that'll make me old, so I won't tell that story. How many of us struggle sometimes to follow God because, quite honestly, because of the reality of sin in our life, from our perspective, a lot of times, rebellion against the king seems good and right. Now, some of you may be offended that I'm saying you're a rebel. But think about this for a second. Anytime you and I are focused and driven on life being about our comfort or under our control, both of those desires, both of those attempts, moving in life in those ways really is an act of rebellion. Because we're saying, it's about me. We're saying it's about my life. And if you are about your life, if I'm about my life, that's an act of rebellion. And it's really hard to follow when you're rebelling. Second way that I think we're impacted by it. Not only do we have a different view of rebellion against the king, but here's the thing. With the entrance of sin, it can be really, really hard for us to trust. You see, for us to follow, we've got to trust the leader. And this may be true for some of you in this room. The deepest memories of your life or the deepest scars of your life can make it hard to trust. I mean, think about it. Can you really trust when the thing that has impacted you the most in your life has been you were abused by a parent? Or you were abandoned by a parent. You can go, yeah, I get it that I was created to follow. But for a lot of us, our life experience screams, don't do it. All that brings is heartache and hurt. And so we don't want to do it. And there's a measure to which it's like, we may have been created for that, but look what it is. Which really then raises another question for us, and that is, can life be different? Are there more reasons that you and I should follow this king instead of creation? Because if creation's followed by the fall, it's hard for me to live that created life. Is there something else that would lead me to follow Jesus? Reason number two. The love of Christ. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, we'll be there for a little bit. Found on page 966. Do you guys remember? I know, we're 6 months from it, but do you remember the story in Luke chapter 2 when the angel shows up to talk to the shepherds? They're terrified. Or in the King James Charlie Brown version, they were sore afraid. The angel says, hey, I'm here to bring good news. In declaring that, in making that statement, the angel is saying, life can be different. See, folks, the reason life can be different, the reason why there is good news, the reason why you and I can follow Jesus, those three things all kind of come from the same source. And the source of why life can be different and why you and I should follow Jesus is literally this. It is the love of Christ. Why follow Jesus? Because of his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say it this way. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Okay, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, hey, I need you to understand how the love of Christ has incredibly shaped my life. It's marked my life. The word translated control in verse 14 has about it the idea of a pressure applied to cause action. So really what it's saying, and we should probably understand verse 4, is Paul is saying that the love of Christ kind of has this motivational move in his life. It marks his life. It's moving him, compelling him to do some things. Now, to make sure we understand verse 14 and 15, let me just unpack a couple of things, okay? Christ, because of his love for us, died for us. Understand that. Because of his love for us, he died for us. Now, there's a huge implication of that. That means we can be reconciled to God. You see, yes, we were created, but then the fall happened, and that meant we were separated from that relationship from God. But by Jesus going to the cross and dying in our place for our sins, we can be reconciled to God. Life can be different. Part of the reason we were created, part of the purpose we were created for, this relationship with God, all of a sudden we can have back again. Now we receive that relationship, that becomes a reality in our lives. If we repent of our sin and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Folks, I need you to understand, if you haven't trusted Christ, yes, creation is a part of your life, but so is the fall. But right now, that's where your story stops. Jesus is saying, I want you to have so much more. I want you to have this different life. I want you to have redemption. If you haven't trusted Christ, please, today is a day you could do that. Because Jesus wants so much more for you. Second thing I want you to notice in verse 14 and 15 is I really do believe in those verses Paul is telling us, hey, that receiving the love of Christ should change us. I mean, we should move from rebellion and self-centered living to living for him. I mean, what does verse 14 say? Or verse 15 in the middle? No longer live for themselves, but for him. To go away from rebellion, to begin to live for him. Now, realizing that transaction, that's not a cold transaction. He died for me, I got to live for him. No. Please understand in the context of those verses, what would move us to live for him? Jesus' love. For me to live a different life is motivated by his love. Why would I follow Jesus? Because of his amazing love for me, offering me literally a changed life. But there's even more here in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 5 than that. There's a third reason we should follow Jesus. Yes, we were created to follow, but folks, we should follow because of the love of Christ. We should also follow reason number three, because of the mission of Christ. Literally, because of the mission of Christ. We said because of the love of Christ, we can have a reconciled relationship with God. Yes, we can. And out of that relationship, or in the context of that relationship, guess what? We now have responsibility. As reconciled and adopted members of God's family, we quite literally are given by God valiant stuff for him to do. Valiant stuff for him to do. The king says, I've got a job for you to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 15 to 8, or 18 to 20. All of this is from God. He's done all of this. Well, what has he done? Who through Christ reconciled us to himself That's the love part. Now here's the mission part. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God. Here's the thing, understand this. If you've turned from sin to God and trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have a new responsibility. You literally have a title. You are an ambassador of reconciliation. That is something He's calling you to do. He's something He's inviting you to be a part of. That is a God-given responsibility that should mark our lives. The Lord Jesus wanted us to realize that. He basically raises the same issue with His disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, when He's calling His first disciples, He said this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Part of the reason we should follow Jesus, according to Jesus, is His mission. God has things He wants done. Jesus came on a mission. God wants to accomplish things. Jesus is moving when He came on earth to do things. And here's the thing, He's saying to His disciples, He's saying to people who trust in Him as their Savior, "I want you to be a part of this mission. I want you to be a part of things happening, about doing things, about accomplishing the kingdom of God." Please understand, the mission of Christ means you and I get to be a part of some huge things, some incredible things. The mission of Christ means you and I get to be a part of bringing glory to God. Part of what we mean by that, what's meant by us bringing glory to God, is we are lifting up God so that people can see God for who He fully is. We get to be a part of that. We get to help people see the one they need to see. We get to do that. When we encourage other people to follow Jesus, we are lifting up God, letting them see Him. That's huge. I don't want you to trivialize that. I don't want you to go, "Yeah, whatever." You cannot go, "Yeah, whatever," on that. But I also want you to understand here's an implication. If God is glorified, it's always for our good. It will always do things in us that are huge. A couple of writers kind of helped me understand that as I was kind of preparing for today. One of the writers is a guy named Michael Wilkins, who's a professor at Talbot Seminary in California. And he said this. He said, "Our lives find fullest meaning as we follow Jesus' call to join Him in advancing the kingdom of heaven." Think about that. As we seek to glorify God, you know, as we're trying to advance His kingdom, as we're trying to encourage other people to follow Jesus, we find the fullest meaning of our lives. In the providence and sovereignty of God, He has put you where you are right now in life. In your job, in your retirement, in your school life, He's put you there. But He's put you there so that if you would join Him in His mission there, you will discover the full meaning of life. That sounds pretty attractive. To fully know life. Second author that kind of helped me see some of this is a guy named Timothy Keller. He wrote these words, "The fish must honor its design. It's designed for water, not for land. True freedom is found or is finding the right restrictions." Now, let me unpack that a little bit. Okay, you and I were designed to follow. Okay, you and I are supposed to do that. We're supposed to be in a relationship with God, and we're to carry out responsibilities for God. That was our design. That's our water, so to speak. That got messed up, though. Our design got a little skewed. But here's the good news. Because of the love of Christ, we can be reconciled to God. We can be moving back to that created design. And then God says, hey, guess what? I've got a task of responsibility for you. I've got something I want you to do. I want you to advance the kingdom of God. I want you to encourage other people to follow Jesus. Now, let me be very clear. That relationship and those responsibilities put some restrictions on us. But when you find true restrictions, what do you find? When you find the right restrictions, what do you find? True freedom. Why follow Jesus? Why engage in the mission of God? Because through it, you will actually find real life. Life can be different. Hang on a second. Saying life can be different kind of sounds like a sales approach. Hey, if you buy this, it'll be wonderful. But maybe the final question to ask is, will it be different? Will life really be different? Will there be restoration? Reason number four, why would you follow Jesus? Because of the authority of Christ. Okay, because of the authority of Christ. Here's a big Bible truth that runs through all of the Bible and should run through all of our lives. Because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, everything will be brought in subjection to the Son and the Father. 1 Corinthians Chapter 15, verses 24 to 28 say this. Then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. That's what Jesus is going to do. And then it says, for he, that's Jesus, must reign until he, that's probably God the Father, has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that he has accepted who put all things under him. What does that mean? Well, verse 28 helps us understand. When all things are subjected to him, that would be Jesus. Then the Son himself will also be subjected to him. That would be the Father who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I know what time it is, and we could take a long time to explain those verses, so here's my guarantee. We're going to come back to those. Some point, we will come back to those. But what I want you to see in those verses is the Father and the Son are the ultimate authority, and they will bring everything in subjection to them, everything, which means God is saying, I will make life the way it's supposed to be. Restoration will happen. Guaranteed. By God, guaranteed because of the death and resurrection of Christ. He's already said it's in motion. Now, it hasn't happened yet. So let's be honest. It hasn't happened yet. So you and I say, well, I should follow, but it hasn't happened yet. How do I do this? Well, when I consider that he is the authority, how should you respond to an authority? Follow the authority. Follow the authority. We said in our prayer series, Conversations with the King, we said we should pray, your kingdom come. We're saying, I want to be under your authority. I want your kingdom here, not my own. And if I understand that, that should shape me. That should mark me. Part of how that should mark me, Romans chapter 14. Again, there's a whole lot more here than we can cover, but let me read verse 7 to verse 12. This should impact us. See, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. Life's not about you. It's not about me. For if we live, what? We live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. We're under his authority. We need to get that.
For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Well, that has impact right now on how you live. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? Here's the reality and long picture of life. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Folks, I honestly believe the authority of Christ gives us reason right now to live as a knight of the round table, to sit at the table of the King because I belong to him. The authority of Christ tells me life will be different. It will be restored. And that should mean right now, I want to follow him because I'm going to have to stand before him and give an account for what I've done with my life. Why follow him? His authority. You know, the final story of the Bible, the way the Bible ends, if we started with creation, we end with the story and the picture of new heaven and new earth, which is how eternity is going to be. Life will be restored. It's the way it's supposed to be. Part of what that means of bearing in our lives is you and I should long for the return of Jesus. You and I should long for the return of Jesus, just like Mr. Beaver expressed his longing for Aslan return when he said to Lucy these words in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. This is what it'll be like. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. We should have that longing. He is coming. He is going to shake his mane. And we will have it all in Christ. But how do we do this? Because it's not there yet. How do we wait? I mean, this year, we had a really long winter. How do you wait? Well, here's the thing. The conclusion or the application of this sermon doesn't come at the end. It actually was in the middle. The way you and I would do this, the way we follow Jesus, is we need to receive his love and we need to keep returning to his love. If you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus, the way you start to follow him is by trusting Christ as your Savior. By turning from your sin to God and trusting him, you need to receive his love. Following demands, we receive his love. If you have trusted Christ, then it means you need to keep returning to his love. You need to keep going there. Say, why? Why do I need to receive his love? Why do I need to keep returning to it? Because his love is really what will motivate us to follow, and his love is what will keep us following. Romans chapter 8, let me read again. Verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those verses are not promising life will be easy or simple, but those are promising us we won't be separated from the love of Christ. Folks, you and I can follow Jesus as conquering knights who serve the conquering King. We should follow Jesus. The question I have for you today is, are you going to take your spot at the round table? Are you going to sit at that table? And are you going to pick up the sword of mission and follow this King and truly live and do the valiant things he is calling you to do? Let's pray.